Reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29, which is page 1182 in your church Bible. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Claire. Good morning, everyone. And another welcome to those who are visiting for Hezekiah's baptism. I'm Graham. I'm a member of the church here. So when Jonathan gave me this passage to preach on this morning, I was really inspired. And I read it again and again. And I thought that I would just, this morning, I could easily just read it again and then give all of you, all of us, 10 minutes to meditate in silence and then come before God and worship him. Because really, that's the only response that comes from this passage. In fact, sitting next to Teresa, who's visiting us today, I had a sneaky peek over at her Bible. And this passage is all filled in yellow, underlined many times in black for the inspiring things that we see in it. And to sum it up, it really is saying that Jesus not only created the world and sustained it, or sustains it, he's redeemed it and he's continuing to redeem it, to make it new. And he not only invites us to be part of that, but he gives us the power to do it through his Holy Spirit. And that's the good news. It's the gospel you've heard, as Paul puts it in verse 23. So please, if you don't already have your Bibles open, I invite you to find a Bible near you. There's some in the pews before you. If there's people around who don't have one and you see a spare one, please pass it along. It's page 1182, because I'll be spending most of the next 20 minutes in this book, in the Bible. And quite simply, I want to try and show you three things that are in God's Word. One in the passage looks at who Jesus is. That's largely verses 15 to 19. What Jesus has done for us, verses 20 to 23. And then what he wants to do through us, the remainder of the passage. So first of all, who Jesus is. And I don't know, Rob, if we managed to get the first slide. If we didn't, it's largely, yes, we did. So this was my first attempt at trying to draw on the iPad. I'm going to be going to Andy Blacknell afterwards to work out how he does all of his, is looking much more much nicer than this. But basically, these are a few of the points from the passage that I'm going to be going through now. So first of all, if we look at verse 15, who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. Now, being God's image, he's like God in every way, and that is simply because Jesus is God. But coming to earth as a man, he showed us what God's like. And this is the mystery of the gospel that Paul talks about in verse 26, the mystery that had been hidden for ages. Jesus reveals God to us, God's fullness dwelling in him. Now, it's easy to forget that at this time in the early church, or before Jesus came, that nobody had seen God. Nobody knew what God was really like. We have examples in the Old Testament where God will fly past Moses, but Moses only has to look at his back. So nobody knew who God was, or they really didn't know what he looked like. But God the Father chose to reveal himself through God the Son, through Jesus, by Jesus coming to earth as a man. And this would have been absolutely mind-blowing for the first Christians, but maybe it's something that we take for granted now. And it's also something that's unique to Christianity, that we can know God because he's revealed himself to us in Jesus. So Jesus is God. He's the image of the invisible God. And also very clearly from this passage, if we look at verses 16 and 17, Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the world. He's the one who holds everything together. So verse 16, if we look at it, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him." They were created, but Jesus is not a God who just creates the world and leaves it. He's a God who's working in the world to renew it, and he's the one who sustains it. He carries on working in his world. He doesn't just create it and leave it to run its own course. And that's where we see in verse 17, he holds all things together. In him, all things hold together. So basically, with Jesus, he is the one who carries on. He's the center of this creation. And I think if we look at creation, for me, contemplating God's creation is one thing that will naturally lead me to worship God. Often the places that I feel most in awe and wonder and inspired are when I'm climbing up mountains. Often and just looking across God's creation, his amazing creation. Each of you might have your own places where you are just inspired to worship God through what you see. Or when I'm looking at the squirrels and the birds in the garden, just running around or flying, or just where God's nature, his perfect nature, is there in front of us. I must admit I'm less inspired when I see the foxes and next door neighbor's cat coming through, but I'm working on that. So Jesus is the creator and sustainer. And then we see, going back to verse 15, it also says Jesus is the firstborn over creation. So down here, sorry, so we've looked at, he's the image of God, the creator and sustainer at the top, and on the bottom right, he's the firstborn. Now, firstborn is a particular biblical word that has a lot of meaning associated with it. And it means the ruler or the heir of creation. In the Old Testament, the firstborn inherited the father's property. The firstborn, if we think about the story of Jacob tricking his father Isaac to steal Esau's birthright. So the firstborn was the one who had the right to all the inheritance. He was the person who was the head of the family. He was the person who had the authority over the family. And this is why the word's been used for Jesus, that he is the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of all creation. He's got authority over all creation. And creation, in fact, if we see just at the end of verse 16, when it says all things were created by him and for him, creation has in fact been created to worship God. So the natural expression, the natural result of creation is to bring worship to God. And which is why we as human beings, as part of creation, are natural. The reason we're created is actually to worship God. And we see a little bit more about that if we look at verse 18, where it's talked about God in verse 15 being the firstborn over creation. And in verse 18, it says he's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So here, where it talks about the firstborn among the dead, this means that he was the first one to rise again with a resurrection body. So it means that he's the ruler of the new creation, the new kingdom that Jesus has come about to establish. He's the king of this new kingdom. And the people who come together in this new kingdom to worship God, we're the church, which is why in this same verse 18, it says he's the head of the body. He's the church. So Jesus has his rightful place at the pinnacle of creation, at the head of creation, for creation to worship him, but very clearly the head of the church, which is why we as Christians, our role on this earth, our calling is to worship God as head of the church. He is our king. He has authority over us. And this, in some ways, it may seem obvious, but in a world where we really challenge authority, we don't respect authority anymore, where it's natural, where we're brought up, where we're taught to challenge authority wherever we see it, it actually can be increasingly difficult for us to humble ourselves before a God, to recognize that our God has authority over every area of our lives, to recognize that our God has authority over all rulers, over the whole world, invisible and invisible, over all creation. And sometimes we struggle to live like this, maybe. We struggle to accept that we're not in control, but it's God who we need to give the control to. It's God who has authority over us. And I think that's something to think about. In a way, 50 years ago, that might not have been the same challenge. But in our day and age, it's something that maybe many of us, it sits unnaturally or it grates with the rest of the world that we see around us. And then finally in this first bit, in verse 20, it says, it talks about Jesus as the reconciler. He has reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that's at the top, the reconciler, the redeemer, the bringer of peace. And I'll go back, I'll come to that in a minute about what that really means for our lives. However, just looking at these first few verses, I don't know if you're inspired in the same way as I am. And I think it's wonderful just going back to a passage like this, going back to, in a way, it's pure theology. It's verse after verse simply about who God is. And that naturally leads us to worship him, to thank him for who he is, and just to recognize that this is the God that we worship every Sunday morning. This is the God who goes with us into our workplace. This is the God who is redeeming situations. This is the God who is changing people's lives in prison. This is the God who is reaching out and freeing people from debt, as we heard about. This is the God who can transform countries and who is transforming his world. So you may just want to switch off for a while, think about that, and worship him. But if you do, please don't just turn to your phones. So, what God has done for us, I think we're looking now at verses 20 to 23. And Paul is very clear here. There's a series of before and after images about what we were like before knowing God, or what people are like before knowing God, and what people are like after knowing God. And he makes very clear the difference this reconciliation makes in our lives. But first of all, a health warning. The before and after images are not going to look like this. So if you think that becoming a Christian will either give you massive abs, contribute to your weight loss, it will prevent you from losing hair, all of these things, then unfortunately that's not going to happen. The difference between becoming a Christian, the before and after, actually looks more like this. So for me, unfortunately, I still have the same physique before or after as I did before becoming a Christian. But the difference is in our standing and our relationship with God. In fact, we are completely new people in coming to know God. And I think I want to spend a little bit of time on the next slide just drawing on verses 21 to 23 and really the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And this is the gospel in a nutshell, as Paul says it here. So taken with the first few verses, it's very clear that God the Creator, he created the world, he sustained it, he created everyone and everything to worship him and to have a relationship with him, to recognize Jesus as the heir, as the ruler, as the authority. But as we see in the before image and in verse 21, where it says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So we've chosen to be enemies of God. We chose to not to accept or respect his authority. We've chosen to do our own thing. So he talks about being enemies in our minds in terms of what we think and in our behavior in terms of what we do. We really put ourselves as our own rulers in place of God. And in other places, the Bible simply calls this sin. It's where we put ourselves in the place of God and we don't recognize God for who he is. And it's as though we don't need him. And as a result, we miss out on knowing him now and knowing him for eternity. There's a lack of peace, as it talks about. And this passage, it talks about us being alienated, estranged from God, not knowing God. There's just no relationship between us and God. But then the after is the good news of verse 22. But now he has reconciled you through Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. So the before and after, the only thing separating the before and after is, as you see there, the cross. And this is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Therefore, we have the way back to God to have that relationship with him. To know him and to stand before him, as you see there, holy, without blemish, free from accusation, in peace with God, as it talks about. And the passage, as you see in verse 20, clearly refers to where it says, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So it's about Jesus dying in our place on the cross, taking this punishment that we deserve, the estrangement, the lack of peace that we deserve, and rising again in a physical body to show that he's conquered death, that death is no longer the final state. It no longer has any power over us, but Jesus has conquered death, and therefore it has no hold on us, and we are free from that. We're free from fear of death, and we're free from any hold that has on us. And we therefore can stand before God holy and unblemished. The holy means pure. The holy means that God looks on us, and he no longer looks at the results of our evil behavior, of our minds being against God, our behavior being against him. He looks upon us as pure. And this is only because when he looks upon us, he looks at what Jesus has done on the cross to take away our punishment, to take away that separation from God, to take away that the enmity and the accusation. And when it talks about being unblemished, this is going back to the image in the Old Testament where the Jews had to sacrifice animals without blemish, without a mark on them, as a sacrifice, something in place to take the punishment, to take their sin away. And we know that Jesus is that sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And this is the crux of the Christian message. There's no Christian message without the cross. There's no new life without the cross. And in many ways, that is so simple. I mean, in a way, we can sum it up in that diagram. but also it's the deepest mystery about the universe, as Paul talks about in verse 26. It's the mystery that has been kept hidden for generations and now was being revealed to the early Christians through, or the early Jews through Jesus, and is now revealed to us. And that mystery that Jesus, who is God, who is the creator of the world, who is the sustainer, loved us so much that he was willing to come down and die on the cross to suffer our alienation from God, to take our accusations, to take our punishment. And this was only possible because he was without sin. So if any of this is new to you, or if you want to go deeper into what Jesus did, then the Alpha course that Winnie and Ben were mentioning is a perfect chance to go deeper into who Jesus is, what he did, and what that means for us. So I'd really encourage you to do that. I've done it a few times. It's really inspiring. You just go deeper into the Bible, revealing who God is and finding out who he is, and ultimately with the aim of accepting him and having a relationship with him. So we've looked at who Jesus is. We've looked at what Jesus has done on the cross. And finally, what does Jesus want to do through us? And I think just going to the final verse here is that Jesus wants to use his power through us. He's filled us with the same power and authority of Jesus the King. This same power that's created, sustaining, and redeeming the world is that power that is in us through the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that in verse 29, where he says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And going back to Jonathan's challenge last week about, are we doing things in our own strength, or are we doing them through God? Paul, who is in prison, who is suffering for God, is very clearly saying it's not through his own strength. He can only do this. He's only inspired to go on to tell people about God through the energy of God, through the Holy Spirit, which is working powerfully within him. And I think, as Jonathan also preached on last week, we must expect that knowing God, being forgiven by him, and being filled by his power will make a difference in our lives. It may be now, it may not be, but I think we must never give up that hope that it was going to make a difference. In fact, we must almost always expect it will make a difference, because this is the powerful God, the God who has all authorities under his control, who has governments under his control, who has spiritual realms under his control, who has creation under his control. He is the same God who is working in each one of us. And at one level, it has the power to transform us. Not to have bigger abs, or necessarily to change our physical nature, but to be more like him and show fruit, as Jonathan mentioned last week in verse 10. I'll just actually read that one out, where it says, "We pray in this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." So we should expect to see this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, this joy, love, peace, patience, kindness. And I think we've seen examples of that from those going into prison, for those serving CAP clients, for those spending their Christmas here to celebrate with others who may not have had anywhere else to go. Also, I think an example from my own life where I've recently really felt as though God has transformed my heart is that there was somebody that really for a number of years I had quite a difficult relationship, somebody I was quite close to. And I remember that cycling into work, often I would find myself in a state of going through all sorts of conversations that I could have had or should have had, and certainly that I was winning when they're in my head, but hadn't necessarily won when they'd been in real life. And I just remember I'd started turning that much more to prayer. And there's one time I was in in the garden, I can't remember what I was doing, but I suddenly felt an amazing peace came over me, and that and I'd managed to forgive this person. And then it was phenomenal, because then from that moment, every time I thought about him, there was none of the bitterness or rage or anger, and actually it was being replaced by love. And then I actually got in contact with him, and we exchanged a few emails, and actually I'm now in a situation where really, when I think about him, I am wanting to pray a blessing over him, as opposed to actually having anything that is binding me or holding me. And that was only possible through this power of God who was living in me. So we can expect to see it in our personal lives. I think we can also expect to see the power of God transforming his world, working through us. I work for an international development charity, and a few months ago I was in Colombia, up in the north on the border with Venezuela. And if you've been watching the news, there's probably about 500,000 Venezuelans who have been fleeing their country due to poverty, due to persecution, lack of access to medicine, and all sorts of issues like that. And the only organization there, when I visited, who was responding was the church. And so you had many people came together. I visited one soup kitchen which was providing meals for 2,000 people. I then went to a home that was helping people to basically giving some people a place for the night to help them move on in their journey. Then I went to the capital, and the kind of church was lobbying the government to try and change their policies so that refugees were more welcome and were provided for. So this passage, this power that's working in us, works in our lives, but not only for our benefit, but to transform societies around us. So we receive this Holy Spirit when we become Christians, but we can so often take this Holy Spirit for granted, God's power for granted, and try and do things in our own strength, which makes absolutely no sense if you think about it. When we have the power of this same Spirit of God, who created the earth, who sustains the earth, who's redeemed the earth, who has power over everything, why do we then so often not draw on that? Why do we so often try and do things by ourselves? And I think the challenge to us is to really, from today's passage, I think to really understand and believe who Jesus is, this Jesus who saves us and this Jesus who transforms us to change the world. And so before we move to worship, just a few questions for us to think about as we mull this over. So I think first of all, do you know the Christ of this passage? And have you accepted his offer of reconciliation? If not, I think this is an invitation for you to really come closer to this God, to find out about him. And as I mentioned, the Alpha Course is a great way of doing that, or speaking to many of us here at church who can talk to you about this Jesus. If you do know him, do you worship him? Do I worship him? It's easy. As Jonathan again said last week, there's a big difference between words, singing songs, and worshipping God. And I think for me, one of the big challenges was this passage, for me, was do I really worship this God who is the God of the universe? And do you know God's power working through you? And do you want to? It can be quite scary to want to allow God to work through us with all of his power. We can see many examples where it's happening. There are probably many of us who want it and maybe don't want it. And I think the challenge is to open ourselves up to this God, this all-loving God who wants to use us. And is there a situation maybe where you need to pray for this power to be transforming you or the situation around you? Again, Jonathan's challenge last week was, what difference will this power of God in you make tomorrow morning? He said at 11:16, so he must have been a bit earlier. It's now 11:44, so what difference does it make, 11:44, tomorrow morning in your lives? So we're now moving to a time of worship. We'll have prayer ministry team over here on the left, so if anything's come up, anything you want to pray through more, please come forward while we're singing. I just invite you to bring this amazing news to our God in worship.